Thankful for the presence of each and every one of you this morning. Certainly blessed to be able to come out and be together and encourage one another as we worship God in spirit and in truth. There was a French poet in the 17th century, had a rather lengthy poem, I guess, to some extent, about five or six verses, I guess you might say. But the last one begins with these words that are very familiar to many people. Stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. He had his context for those words, and these particular words have been used in the context of many over the years since, and we're going to do the same. Many people are imprisoned by their own attitudes, lust, hates, and temptations. There are many things that, if we allow them to, that we can be imprisoned by them. I'd like to talk about some of those things this morning. No matter what imprisons us, Jesus sets us free. And so this morning we want to talk about freedom from self-prison, some self-prisons. You know, the more that I thought about this lesson, the more I thought, well, I could include this and I could include that. And so maybe we'll do that next week. This one's going to be long enough, I think, but hopefully not too long. First of all, there's the prison of self-satisfaction. We should always be striving to improve. I think sometimes as Christians, we get to a point where we think that we're okay, we're doing all right. We begin, like the Corinthians, comparing ourselves among ourselves, and might say, well, I'm doing better than that person, or this or that. And sometimes we just become complacent. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, we're told, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I know in the English language that the word virtue carries with it kind of a moral high standard and that sort of thing. And that's certainly an application, especially in our 20th and 21st century English language. But as we look at this word as it was penned, as the Holy Spirit directed Peter to use it, we find that it carries with it a much more deeper meaning. That it's the quality of striving for excellence, that is, to go beyond your present attainments. It's the idea of saying, I know that I've improved, but I can still make other improvements. It's the idea of striving for perfection, even if we realize that as we strive for perfection that we might not ever attain it. But the fact that we are striving for it will make us better. We need to always remember who we represent. Our life is not about us. Our life is about living to the glory and the honor of God. We are representatives of Him. And as such, we need to strive to be like Him in all things that He has directed us. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be using Philippians quite often this morning. Now, Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 through 14, we read, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, I don't know if he would say it's the one thing he does, but it's focused on the one thing that we talked about a few weeks ago, the one thing that is needful. That's what he's talking about here. This is what drives me. I forget those things that are behind. You know, sometimes we allow our mistakes of the past to hinder us from accomplishing things of the present and the future. We think, well, I failed before, and I failed many times before, and therefore I'm never going to do any good. I might as well just quit. That wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul was of the persuasion, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, that we need to forget those things that are behind. When Satan reminds us of our past mistakes, someone has said, we need to remind him of his future. We're not going where he is. We've set our mind on the one thing that matters, and that is on serving God and glorifying him. And if we do that, then he has promised us a home with him in heaven. So Paul says, I forget those things that are behind. I'll forget the past failures. I might learn from them. And I'll take that learning to reach forward, to go forward. Reach forward to those things that are ahead. And press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He is calling us. We need to respond to that call. It's an upward call. It's a better call. It's an improving call. It's a striving for excellence. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things, the things that you're concerned about in life, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? All of these things that we get so concerned about and we think that's what life is about. Jesus said, that's not what life is about. All you have to do is focus on the one thing that matters, the one thing that is needful. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God will see to it that you receive these things if you stay focused on him. Strive for excellence in your practice of the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. Some people are imprisoned by the prison of inferiority. Feel like, well, I'm not as good as this person or that person. I'm not as good as I want to be. Strive for excellence, and it seems like I just can't get past where I'm at. I must be inferior. And you begin putting yourself down. We must remove the can'ts from our life. There's a motivational speaker that once said that accomplishment comes in cans, not in can'ts. No one ever accomplished anything by saying, well, I can't do this. You look at all the great inventions that have come about in the last couple centuries, and they've all come about because people imagined something, people had a dream, and then they said, well, I'm going to try to do that. Edison, I don't know how many, I used to know how many times he tried to make a light bulb work, and it was in the hundreds. Trying to find a filament that would stand up to the electricity that was passing through it. And people said, you're never going to get that done. Yeah. See, that one there didn't work either. He says, well, now I know what doesn't work. And so he kept looking for something that would. And, you know, when he found something that did work, people who are in that business, they didn't stop there. They kept improving it. Now we've got light-emitting diodes that are so bright, and we magnify those. And, you know, just look at the things that we've accomplished. And people keep striving for excellence in all of these inventions, and that's a good thing. We need to look at those things as well. But if Edison would have said, well, it can't be done, Would we have light bulbs today? Would we have computers today? He never gave up. He kept working. So we need to remove the can'ts from our mind. I can't get any better. Yes, you can. You can improve. It's not going to be instant. It's going to be little improvements every day, pressing toward the goal. We have to have and realize that the strength to escape this prison of inferiority is found in statements such as what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again in Hebrews chapter 13, the latter part of verse 5 and into verse 6, where we read, He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So, we may boldly say, we may confidently say, we can with all assurance say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, think about that. Does that say that man can't do anything to you? Can your fellow man cancel you? That's the big word that's going around now. Can your fellow man hurt you physically, emotionally, financially? Shake your heads this way. Yeah. Can your fellow man kill you? Yes. But what is any of that compared to eternal life? What is any of that compared to the freedom from our sin that we have and the hope that we have of eternal life? Why do we have that hope? Why can we press on? Why do we not have to feel inferior? Because it's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon our Father, which art in heaven, with whom nothing is impossible. When he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, he's saying, remember who I am. It's like Moses when he was sent back to Egypt. And Moses is saying, well, I'm not a good speaker, and who am I? And God said, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I've got you. The apostles, same thing. When they began to realize that, you know, Jesus was leaving, Jesus said, I'm going to be with you always. You go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What would have been the first thought that would have went through your mind? I don't know if I remember everything that you told us. Do you remember everything that I've told you? No. I don't remember everything that I've said. Things stick when we're at a point in our life to where they apply to us. Otherwise, they just kind of in one ear and out the other. We're not really listening. We're thinking about what are we going to have for supper, or what are we going to do this afternoon, or what are we going to do this week, or we've got this bill and that sort of thing. I'm leaving you, Jesus said. You go and teach all nations everything that I've taught you. Would you mind running through that again? In other places, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you. The Holy Spirit is not going to just remind you of what I've said. He's going to guide you into all truth, things that you're not ready to receive at this point. I will never leave you. So we may with all confidence say, the Lord is my helper. I'm not inferior in anything. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul reminded the Philippians, it is God who works in you, both to will and do for His good pleasure. We've just finished in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas have went to Philippi, converted Lydia and the jailer. They were there for a short period of time and moved on. They met oppression when they were there. And no doubt the church was going to receive oppression while it remained there. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this, and you know, and here's Paul now. He was in prison when he was in Philippi. He's in prison when he writes this letter to him. Now he's in Roman prison in Rome. And they might be thinking, wow, you know, this is hard. And indeed it was. The work of God needs to be continued here. And it's continued by Christians. And he reminds them, it's not just you, brothers and sisters. God works in you, both to will. The way you know the will of God is because He's revealed His will to you in His Word. That was a work of God. All Scripture is breathed of God. His will is made known to us through His Word. God works in you not just to know His will, but to do His will. He doesn't abandon us when we start doing His will. He's right there with us. Just like He was right there with Moses. He was right there with Joseph. He was right there with the apostles and the first century Christians. And He's right there with us. Again, Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul realized that. Very familiar passage to us when he says, I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. It's not that I'm superior to everybody else. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ strengthens you. You're not inferior in anything. You have access to the strength of Almighty God. There's also the prison of hate. You hear a lot about hate these days. And hate is something that we can all be guilty of, but none of us can stand before God having been a person who practiced hate. Sometimes we're raised in an atmosphere of hate. We're taught to hate. People are taught to resent other people because they're different than they are. And there's so many different differences. People start belittling others, devaluing others, just because they're different. No, we're all created in the image of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one is devalued by God, and none of us should be devaluing anyone for any reason. Many lives are filled with bitterness, hatred, and prejudice. The freedom from our hatred, again, is found in the instruction from God's Word. Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 48. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You will love your enemy. You will love those who feel superior to you and mistreat you and put you down. You will love them. You will treat them as you would want them to treat you, because you are a child of God. And God does good to everyone. Now, immediately, those who do not believe in God and maybe do not want to believe in God, immediately they will respond, well, if God does good, how come there's so much evil in the world? Well, God is not the only presence here. Adam and Eve were in a Garden of Eden, a place of beauty and comfort, peace, sinlessness, because they revered God and kept His commandments, but then they broke His commandment. And they were forced to leave the Garden of Eden, and all mankind has not been granted entrance into that garden. The Bible refers to heaven as a type of the Garden of Eden. And you might say, well, the Garden of Eden was a type of heaven, and I'll give you that. But the point is that we'll return to the tree of life where we're told that it is, in the presence of God, in that eternal place. So we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. Why is there evil in the world? It's always been here. We're in the world now. We're not in the Garden of Eden. And so there's sickness and there's death. And there's all of the things that we see. And, you know, the hatred that we see, it's not because people are loving God and keeping His commandments. It's not because people revere God and keep His commandments. It's because people turn from God and turn from His commandments. They think they are superior to God. And they're blaming God for all of the hate and turmoil and trouble in life. They haven't done anything to eliminate it. They've only compounded it by creating different groups and elevating one group above another group, or trying to create animosity between groups and so forth. All of that participates and continues in perpetrating that hatred. You'll not be like that, Jesus said. Jesus said to those who would follow Him, you will love your enemies. You will treat others as you would have them treat you. Chapter 22 of Matthew, in verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you set yourself free from this prison of hatred? You look to the key that God has given us. Love God first. Love God with every motivational thing that God has given you, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Think about, what would God want me to do? Why am I here? Why am I created? I'm created in the image of God. How do I fulfill that? Love God. Devote all of your energy to pursuing loving God. And then realize that He teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. No room for hatred in the life of one who loves God. There's also the prison of unrest. It is displayed in a superficial search for amusement and recreation. Some seek rest in cheap literature, alcohol, drugs, sex, popularity, and other social crutches. We could talk about each of these and go into detail on some of them. But we realize that we try this and we try that and we still don't find any peace. It's kind of like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. As he was looking for his purpose in life, why are we here? You see that each and every one of those experiments, as you go through each chapter of Ecclesiastes, and each and every one of those experiments is that he just wasn't at peace. He was trying this and that and all of the things that we try. The world is restless. Confusion is everywhere. Whether it be in business or labor or politics or government, employment, religion, education, the list can go on and on and on. Medicine. I mean, how many times have you heard, here's a for instance, coffee is bad for you. And then another study comes out and says, coffee is actually good for you. And 5 years later, no, coffee's not good for you. 3 years later, no, coffee's good for you. Well, make up your mind. Anything in excess is bad for you. Well, everybody has to make their mark. And so we have all these different ideas and all of these, nobody's satisfied. Everybody's looking for something different. Trying something different. Experiments in religion and government and so forth. People trying to fix things that aren't broke. That's what you find in when you go through the book of Acts. And you find that people came along and said, well, unless you're circumcised, and that developed into, unless you keep many of the elements of the Mosaic law, you can't be saved. Really? Let's see, is that what God said? Or is that what you're saying? And that's what they investigated, and that's what they found out, that God didn't say that. God's not revealing that. You're trying to fix something that isn't broke. And people have continued to do that. Trying to add to and take away from what God has told us. What the work of the church is. What the worship of the church is. What the plan of salvation is. When all we have to do is agree to speak as the Bible speaks. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The answer to our unrest in any area is found in Philippians 1 and verse 21. To live is Christ. Take the focus off of me and what I want and put the focus on Christ and what He wants. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we've quoted it a couple times today. We've referred to the book of Ecclesiastes and Solomon's quest to find out why are we here. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Revere God. Honor Him as God, Creator, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and yet just. Revere Him and keep His commandments. That's why we're here. Why should we do that? Because that's how we honor Him and glorify Him. One must turn to Christ to be released from the prison of unrest. As long as you stay focused upon what you want instead of saying what I want is to do the will of God, you're never going to have rest. In Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus simply said it this way, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who are searching and discontent, come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You need to get busy working with me rather than working for yourself, pursuing what you think and what you feel you want. Come to me, work with me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." You only have to be focused on one thing. That simplifies things, doesn't it? One thing is needed. And if we miss that one thing, we miss it all. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, Paul says to the Philippians here, "The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rest and peace is only found in Christ, for it is there that we fulfill our purpose of reverencing Him and glorifying Him. There's the prison of indecision. You ever find somebody just couldn't make a decision on something? Or you ever been at a point in your life where you say, "Well, I just can't make up my mind"? Why is it so difficult? Making decisions, of course, is a part of life. How do we gain the wisdom to make the right decisions? I submit to you by simply following the example of Jesus. There were times that Jesus debated what He wanted. One of those times was as He was facing the cross, where He found the courage to follow through was to remember to revere God and to keep His commandments, to do His Father's will, to honor Him and to glorify Him, to complete the mission. In Matthew 26 and verse 42, He just simply said, "Your will be done." Once you realize what the will of God is, then that's what you're going to do in your life. You just follow through with it. The decision's been made. By studying and approving the examples and the teachings of Christ, we train ourselves to make godly decisions. The time to make decisions is not in the spur of the moment. You realize that? That your decisions that you make in your life, you train yourself to make the right decision. A soldier goes into combat, it's not on the job training. He goes to basic training, then he goes to advanced training, and probably some more advanced training. so that when he's in combat, he doesn't have to think about, well, what am I going to do in this situation? He's been trained to know what to do in that situation. It's automatic. And that's the way Christians are. They train themselves in knowing the will of God and are committed to do the will of God when they find themselves in those situations. In times of temptation, they don't have to ask, what am I going to do? They've already developed an attitude towards that temptation, an attitude towards that sin. It's the same attitude that God has towards it. I hate it. How many things do you eat that you hate? How many things that are, you know, just taste terrible to you, do you eat? I don't eat any of them. There's too many good things to eat. Why do I want to eat something that doesn't taste good to me? Why do I want to eat something that I personally dislike? And there's the problem. The problem is that some people like things that God hates. And when I find myself liking things that God says he hates, I need to change. I need to develop the same attitude towards that God has towards it. So when I'm faced with the temptation again to do that, I don't have the same desire for it. I have a desire to honor God and glorify him. It's not so easy. It's not so difficult to say no in those situations. It's not so difficult to say, I'm going to do God's will in those situations. Not my will, but thine be done. Know what Christ would have you to do, and then do it. That's where the problem is, isn't it? The problem isn't that we don't know what God wants us to do in those situations. It's just that we contemplate whether we're going to do it or not. We need to train ourselves right now, every time when you read the Bible and it says, God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. We need to have the attitude, that's what I'm going to do, that's what I'm not going to do. Know his will and do his will. That's faith. The last thing that we're going to look at this morning is the prison of unbelief. Are you a Christian? Do you believe all of the things that we've been talking about here this morning? Do you believe that you need to know God's will and do his will? How happy are you? Are you at peace? Are you troubled within yourself? Do you find that, well, the rules keep changing all the time. Society's rules keep changing all the time. Why? Because people aren't doing the will of God. People think they can make up their own rules and be happy. How's that working for you? Dr. Phil would say. Doesn't work too good, does it? Doubts lead to unbelief. You doubt whether there is a God, it's going to lead to unbelief. You're not going to follow him. Paul's faith released him from the prison of doubt and unbelief. Notice, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he didn't say, I feel I believe God, or I think I believe God. He says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. A day of judgment. A day when he would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that I've prepared for you. I know whom I have believed. The longer one remains in the prison of unbelief, the more deeply imprisoned they become. The Bible speaks to this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it talks about those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron, become calloused to the Word of God. The Word of God, we're told in other places, falls upon people's hearts and it pricks their heart. And upon other people, it seems like it just bounces right off. Why is that? They've made up their mind and they're so calloused against the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, therefore, tells us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the things of God. Why? Because you didn't train yourself in those things. You followed after this and that, and you're kind of like the prodigal son that said, I'm just going to go out and live life the way I want to. The prodigal son came to himself and said, I need to return to the Father. And we need to do the same. We can sum all this up in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You can be free from your self-prisons, whatever they might be. Christ sets us free. It's because He wants us to be free that He came to set us free. And if you want to be set free today, just follow Christ. Just do His will. Just learn from Him and do His will in your life. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you've been thinking about that, you're ready to be free from your sin, you're ready to start living for Him and embrace this abundant life that is in Christ Jesus, and we'd encourage you today to confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins in obedience to His commands. Rise to walk in newness of life, serving Him, and to continue to abide in His Word from this day forward. If you're here today and you're a child of God, you're out of favor with Him because you haven't been abiding in His Word. You need to set things right. God has invited us to do that, to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another. And He promises us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. You're subject to the invitation today in any way. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?